Begin to open God's word. Before we get into that, I want to, I've said that I'll continue to share this important truth with you to help us get into this mindset, is that we as Grace Brethren Church are in a unique time, and we're planning for the good work that God has called us to. And in that time of transition, we see this as an amazing opportunity to develop the framework of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Not just for the sake of the health of our church, but that we can be all that we can to reach those who are all around us with the grace-filled hope of the gospel. And so that I would encourage you that you and ask that you make the most of this time, that you partner with us, and you be united, that we would all be united under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we look to what to make Grace Brethren Church the church that God truly wants it to be. And that is what this whole series has been about. Taking time to pull back and think about some of the different areas that we might need to reevaluate. And walking through 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 together using that as our guide, we're reminded that as we gather and as we grow, the gospel must be central in everything that we do. That we can't allow people, ideas, or anything else take center stage if we are to be all that God desires for us to be. And from that idea, we establish that our call is important because the world sees what we believe, everything that we base our time gathered here on, as foolishness. And if you joined us here last week, we dove a little bit deeper into that idea about the wisdom of God and saw that the Bible, God's word, his wisdom, is truly gifted to us and could only be understood by those who believe in God because the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of us. And he helps us to see it, and then it is our job to partner with him and apply what he is speaking to us into our everyday lives. And this morning we're going to bookend this series that I've entitled Church Checkup, Evaluating the Health of Our Church. In due fashion, in due fashion, we're going to ask you one more question to kind of sit on and ponder through. If you've been here through it all, I've asked you different questions through this. There's one more that I want us to sit on and think about. And it's for those here that are followers of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about your spiritual journey? Have you ever thought about your spiritual journey? And what I mean by that idea of a spiritual journey is this. Have you taken time to think about your life before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and what your life looks like today? Just think about that with me for a moment. And even if you haven't made that decision yourself, think about someone you know who's made that decision to follow Jesus, what their life looked like from day one, and if you've been in their life from that time. If you've been able to see that transformation. So for yourself, or you're thinking about that individual, what was your life like before that moment? What was your life like before that moment you made that decision? Were you living any different than you are right now? Were you living any different than you are right now? Maybe your testimony is filled with tough times, where you were indeed lost, but now, praise God, you are found. And for others, maybe that change wasn't as drastic. Maybe you don't have one of those turn or burn kind of testimonies. But if you took time to stop and to really think about it, your love and understanding of who God is and what he means in your life from that day one to today is a powerful testimony in itself. And if that is the case for you in that same regard, praise God as well. But whatever the case may be, we as followers of Jesus Christ have been made new. And part of that transformation that happens as we follow Jesus means that we're called to grow in him. Meaning our relationship with him, just like any other earthly relationship that we have, needs to strengthen over time. And as followers of Jesus, we start looking less like the person that we once were living however we felt that we wanted to a point where we're loving Jesus so much that we begin to take on the same beliefs and the same views that he holds, and he begins making up our spiritual identity. So much so to the point that when people describe you, they use the same words that they would that we would describe Jesus as. Words like loving, honest, and good. But along the way, we have to acknowledge that this spiritual journey that we are on is a process. It's a journey in itself. It takes time. It takes discipline and effort and the power of God himself in us to accomplish it. You know, we don't magically just become healthy followers of Jesus Christ overnight, but by the grace of our Lord and Savior, he covers us each step in that journey that we take. And so for my hope for us this morning is that we see as God's people, we need the reminder to have the mindset that we once had if we're going to be effective in helping others understand the true wisdom of God, while also at the same time developing that spirit and lean on God through that as we develop and let him transform us. That together this morning we'd practically understand how to connect with those outside of the church, as well as encourage those who are here amongst us as well. But before we jump into that, let's again go to God and ask that he bless our time together in his word. So if you would, please bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. Lord, I pray that as we finish up this series of getting a checkup in what our church is called to be, of who we are all as your body called and meant to be, the different ways that we can think and process and evaluate these things. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't have an us versus them kind of mentality when it comes to keeping a church in order. And Lord, that we would understand that each one of us did not understand the wisdom that you have given to us through the gift of your Holy Spirit and of your word. Lord, I pray that we would put our judgments aside, that we would be able to love those who come through our doors and be able to do it in an effective and powerful and Christ-like manner. So be with us as we go through your word. May your truth come to the surface, that I would fade away and that you would take center stage. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in all of these things. Amen. So this morning we're picking up right where we left off. We're only in a few verses together. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 14 to 16. We finished on chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians last week, verse 13. We're picking up in 14 to 16. You can follow along on the screens behind me or in your church Bibles there that are in the pews in front of you, page 1772. But these short verses that we'll go through pack a good, powerful punch together. It says this: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As we both read and alluded to, Paul finishes his thought in this chapter to further distinguish the world from and the church from one another. And here he uses this new language to kind of categorize each. It says the person with the Spirit and the person without the Spirit of God. So let's focus on the person without the Spirit here first. If you've been with us through this series, this should sound familiar to you because we've hit on this idea over the last 2 weeks together. But again, I think it's important for us that we as a church recognize that we've been called to minister to, so that one, we can come to them from a place of compassion and understanding. And two, then it brings us to a place where we're filled with a true passion and a zeal to help them out and from their own darkness, and guide them into the glorious light of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, with that mindset, if you remember, the person before a relationship with Jesus can only rely on themselves for wisdom and truth. That everything is subjective to themselves and how they view the world here and now. But we with the Spirit know that this is not the case. We learned earlier that from the beginning, mankind was created to be dependent on God. We weren't created to be dependent on ourselves. It's because our worldview of this world that we know about is limited to and is bound by time. Only by the human perspective and the human experience, we can't rely on it over the truth of who God is and His Word, because He is above all things. And it's very interesting to know that this was the plan all along. That this wasn't a result of the fall, that we as humans are limited and need to be dependent on God, but instead it was a part of our DNA. You know, God created us with a range of abilities. He gave us the ability to think, to reason, and to evaluate all the things in His creation. But the key is that we weren't able to depend on our own thoughts, our own reason, and our own evaluations apart from the One who is a source of wisdom and truth. It's not how we were intended to be. And we see that clearly back in Genesis 1. And we looked at Genesis 3 last week. Now we're even going back even further in the story. And it's interesting that I want to share this. It's because even though Adam and Eve were perfect people, they were perfect people in Genesis 1, living in a perfect world, in a perfect relationship with their God. And sin had not entered into this world yet. God did not expect these two individuals to based on their own reason and their own ability to figure life out on their own. And so after creating them and forming them in His own image, what is the first thing that God does? He speaks to them. He speaks to them. He comes down and talks to them directly. He meets them right where they're at. He speaks to them and He helps them find purpose and make sense of the world that they were created for. And the same goes for us as well. God gives us His wisdom, His Word, to ensure that we can navigate through life in the same way. And so now getting back to the text at hand, Paul tells us that the struggle that we have as fallen people is that we naturally turn our backs on God's wisdom. But not only that, those gifts that God have given us, like our ability to think and to reason, are now distorted. They're distorted by our sinful nature in our hearts. And because of that and that sin, that further separates us from our holy God. And that they make us think and believe that there is no God. Or even worse, that we ourselves are God. So then these words out of this book, this holy book that we call God's Word, becomes foolishness. Without the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, this book doesn't bring any hope or encouragement. It doesn't help us shape what is good and right and how we are called to live. It doesn't make sense to those without the Spirit. Now, what I mean by that, I want to back up for a second and say, this doesn't mean that the Bible is encoded with a special language that only Christians can decipher. Look with me at verse 14 again. It says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So the issue for the unbeliever isn't that they can't read or understand the wisdom of God. It's printed out there plain and simple. The problem, rather, that just like all of us, it lies within our hearts. The problem lies within our hearts. Because we'll look at this book. Those without the Spirit will look at this book or hear somebody speak about its truth and say to themselves, there's no way that's true. You know, there's no way that those stories from thousands of years ago can be true. They might also say something along the lines of, you know, that might work for some people. There might be some nuggets of wisdom and good things to be decent human beings in here. But I've made it on my own, carving out my own path. I'm good for now. Or you might have heard this one, that I live by my truth. My truth is my truth. And it works for me. All in all, these people without the Spirit of God hear and understand God's truth, but they choose to disregard it and believe that they can make it through this world on their own. Not only that, they think they can make it through the next without it as well. And that, church, that should break our hearts. And I know I've said this the past few weeks, but I don't think we let it sit in enough. That there is a world outside of this place that is apart from the only source of hope that this world has, and in this one and the world to come. That we have the answers on how we can make it, what our purpose as created beings are, and how we indeed can have hope in even the darkest and the hardest of moments of life. And yet we don't feel compelled to do much about it. We don't feel too compelled to share much about it. Say, church, let's be a people who give the powerful message of hope and grace to one another. No matter who might walk through our doors, no matter who they are, no matter what they might look like or what they have done in their past, everyone, every single person we need, we come into contact with, needs this message and needs this wisdom. I pray that those of us who call Grace Brethren Church their home, the prayer of our hearts would be, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Because we know that without this wisdom, without this truth, without God speaking to us, we are lost. Because we know that this message doesn't become hopeful without the work of the Spirit of God inside of us. We remember that we too were once lost and now have been found by the Spirit of God working inside of us. And may we be people whom God's Spirit can use to touch those He is calling next. So now that we've seen that first side of those without the Spirit, let's pick up in verses 15 and 16 and read through to see the difference with a person who does have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. Picking up there in verse 15, it says, "The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" We'll stop right there and look at this. So as you get to know me as your pastor, you know, one of my favorite things to do from the pulpit is to break down some church words and break down some church language. You know, phrases that we like to throw around here that we would never use outside of this context. But then at the same time, we assume that we know exactly what they mean for us in this place. And one of those that we see here is when we call someone spiritual. You know, you might have heard someone say, "Wow, that person is so spiritual." Or something along the lines of, "They're so spiritually mature." I think that we use and misuse and misunderstand what biblically being spiritual truly is. You know, we think that because someone knows their Bible cover to cover, inside and out, that they're considered a spiritual person. Or because they come to church and they have their assigned pew and they will never miss it no matter what. No matter if we have 10 feet of snow outside, they are there. That counts them as spiritual as well. Or in some Christian camps or churches, if you have certain gifts of the Spirit, it means that then you have now spiritually made it. Now, all of these are qualities that a person with the Spirit can have. But those themselves are not what Paul defines as a spiritual person here. So can I tell you this morning what a spiritual person looks like? Can I tell you what a spiritual person looks like? It's a person who allows the Holy Spirit, who dwells in the hearts of every believer, to guide and direct them. It's a person who allows the Holy Spirit to guide and direct them. It's a person who starts their day with a simple prayer of, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." This person allows the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of the Word of God to them. And from seeing that wisdom, sees the world through a different set of lenses. The one who knows that all things come from God and place their hope and a trust in Him, no matter what the world might say or whatever obstacles might come up in their life. A spiritual person is someone who sees someone who isn't following Jesus and understands that they have a limited and broken set of wisdom and is so troubled that they go out of their way to point them to Jesus in the way that they live as they live step in step with their Creator. This spiritual person is a person who allows the Spirit of God to transform every aspect of their heart. Allows them to transform every aspect of their heart. Did I just describe you this morning? The convicting thing, if you understand who Jesus is, you have that Spirit dwelling inside of you, or these characteristics that I've just described of you. What's a key to remember about these things as a spiritual person, someone that has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, is that we cannot be made spiritually on our own. We wake up spiritually on our own. It is not about how much we can read the Bible. It's not about how much we can do for our church or for others or anything else that might be seen as spiritual by the world. Because from the beginning, God knew that our sinful nature was so self-destructive that the only way to save us from ourselves was for Him to give Himself to us. Not only in the form of Jesus and His sacrificial death and resurrection, but as believers, we're given the actual Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us, sanctifying and cleansing our hearts from the inside out. What an amazing gift that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you day in, day out. Let us never forget the power and the majesty that is working, that is living, and that is transforming each one of us each and every day. Praise God. But there's a danger. There's a danger when we look at a text like this, that we start categorizing those who are spiritual and non, that we need to combat. It's this idea that it's very easy for us to turn into an us versus them kind of mentality for a church. Because of those of us that are in the spiritual camp who know that Jesus Christ is Lord because He died and rose for us, the first danger that arises that can cause division in a church is that of pride. It's pride. You know, it's very easy, if you've already made that decision, to think of yourself as better than those who haven't made that step to follow Jesus Christ just yet. And that now the belief that you've now somehow have spiritually made it, you can start to develop a chip on your shoulder. And sadly, as you allow that pride to seep in and that chip on your shoulder to get bigger and bigger, you start believing things and saying things in your heart like, "I can't believe that that person lives like that." Or you say, "I would never stoop so low." Or you say something, they might say something along the lines of, "They sure are headed on a fast track to hell." Or worst of all, "I don't want anything to do with the mess that they've made of their lives." Can I tell you this morning that Jesus stooped down low for you? Can I tell you that Jesus gave his life to save you from a life apart from him for all eternity? Can I tell you that Jesus got down in the mud and the muck of your life to cover you with his amazing glory? What that means, church, is that no one is below you and that no one is better than you, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everyone, no matter what they have done, has the opportunity to experience the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ. And we, as those who have already tasted and seen the goodness of our God, should never let our pride and our arrogance push others away. We should never let our arrogance push and our pride push anyone away. No one, not a single individual, should ever feel intimidated or fearful to walk through our doors because of what they might have done, who they are, or how much they know or don't know about God. And in talking about this, I want to make sure that we understand what Paul is saying specifically here in verse 15. So let's read that together again. It says, a person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, talking about the spiritual person. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. And we see that phrase, making judgments. And I bet some of you might be squirming in your pews right now. Because either you have been judged or you know how much of a hot button topic judgment is in the church. And looking at this verse, you might think that it affirms the idea that no one can judge me, so I'm free to do whatever I want. And I'm sorry to burst your bubble here this morning, but that's not what the message that Paul is trying to come across. What he's saying here is that as we live our lives, as we make decisions, and as we live by a different set of standards given to us by God's truth, we live by those. That's how we make our decisions. The Holy Spirit inside of us guides and directs the choices that we have as we live our lives according to how God intended us to live. But for those without the Spirit, they don't have the same standard that we do. They don't have God prompting them on showing and showing them, revealing to them what is right and what is wrong. They don't live the same way that we do and aren't convicted by the same things that we are. Their truth isn't our truth. So it wouldn't make sense that they would immediately accept the way that God wants us to live if they haven't first met God. So our job, therefore, is to provide the opportunity for the Spirit of God to meet them where they're at. And in his working, just like he did for you and for me, will begin to turn those ideas in their life around. And it's not our place to judge based off of our standards, because in all reality, we aren't the standard to be set. Instead, we do all we can to point them to the one who is that standard, the one who loves them, and the one who has the power to save them. Not to exclude them from our little clubs, to believe that they are too far gone or to judge them, but to put our pride aside, to remember our own spiritual journey, that we were once lost and now have been found by the grace and goodness of our God, and we assist them along the way in theirs. And I believe that this call, our partnering with Christ in the Great Commission, this idea falls to the wayside in a lot of churches because we lose our zeal for ministry. We lose our zeal for ministry. Because having the gift of the Holy Spirit to experience this world in connection with our Heavenly Father should be the spark that gets us out of bed in the morning. Because the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, we don't have to worry about and question what this life is all about. That with the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we will ever need. We don't have to sit around questioning, what is my purpose? Is there something more out there? Or will I ever find these things out? Because we've been given those answers through God's word. And better yet, not only have we been given those answers, the Spirit dwelling inside of us helps us to understand and apply those truths to our lives. But I think too often as spiritual people, we get comfortable and forget the amazing gifts that we have been given. And in that, we forget our purpose, both in our personal lives and as a church. We allow the preciousness of the gospel to fade away and either become prideful and assume that we know everything, that we have it all figured out and we can lean back on our old selves, the old way that we have lived, and try to be like those without the Spirit, relying on ourselves to make it through. So how do we, as Grace Brethren Church, combat these areas of pride and losing our passion? Thankfully, Paul gives us the answer at the end of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And it's important to note that the wording here shows that this isn't something that we have to strive to get, but it's rather it's something that we already possess. If the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, this is your reality. You have indeed the mind of Christ. That's why you're able to understand, to set your foundation on and live your life by His word. You have that same mind of Christ. So lean on it. Lean on it and trust that His ways for your life are right and good. As we close and reflect on what we've learned these past few weeks, what might this practically look like as we move together forward as a church? At first, we can come together with our minds and our hearts unified in Christ. That we recognize that we have different views, qualities, and ideas. But if we center our minds and our hearts on who God is and the importance of His gospel and His gospel message, we can be the body of Christ that He has called us to be. And as we build on that foundation of who we are in Jesus Christ and His gospel, we ensure that nothing takes its place. Not a person, not a group, or an idea, or a personal agenda. That we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us to see and fulfill not only just the physical needs of those around us, but more importantly, the spiritual ones. Because we know and should be broken when the world chooses to rely on its own wisdom rather than finding it in its one and only true source, God Himself. And we use this time each and every week to encourage, to sharpen, and to bring each other closer to God. Not just to have our ears tickled and to feel good about ourselves spiritually and then come back and do the same thing week over week after week. That we partner with one another. We partner with one another to bring everyone we know into a loving relationship with God Himself. And we humbly walk with Him and allow His Spirit to guide us through. And as we journey on together, will these things that we've gone over be true of our church? Will these things be true of Grace Brethren Church? So we have our call. We have our call to be gospel-centered, Spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ. Called by Him to share His message of hope, love, and redemption to a world that has not yet received His wisdom. The question is, will you join me in that?